Now, when you read the sermon title this morning, it says, Witnesses for Jesus. I hope it did not cause you to squirm, because perhaps it reminded you of Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you felt that way? No? Okay. If it did, my apologies. That's not my intention. My secretary, Cheryl, could testify to this. My original sermon title was a much nicer one. It was something like Develop World Vision. Until Thursday morning, when we finalized our bulletin, I had to change the title to today's title, Witnesses for Jesus. Because after studying hours for today's sermon, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to choose that title instead of nice one like Develop World Vision. And you'll hear me why. Testify for me. Testify to what I have done for you. That's Jesus' calling this morning. Testify for me. Testify to what I have done for you. Testify for me. Did you know that we the believers are called to testify to Jesus, to his life, to his death, to his resurrection, and to his teachings? We are called to testify to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all the things that we have seen and experienced in Jesus. Did you know that we are called to testify to the things in which Jesus appeared to us? We are to bear witness to him because we have been with him for some time. What a brilliant idea and marvelous idea to celebrate someone's being a Christian for 50 plus years. You've been with Jesus for some time. Therefore, Jesus says, bear witness to me. As much as we are called to keep the commandments of God, I'm sure we all agree, did you know that we are also called to hold the testimony of Jesus in our lives? We are called not to shrink from declaring to the world the whole purpose of God in Jesus. And that's our call. Now this morning I invite you to explore with me the meaning of being a witness for Jesus and what we need for dynamic evangelism. I'm going to point out three characteristics of Jesus' witnesses. The first one is this: they know who Jesus is. Many people in the world think they know Jesus, but they don't. And some of them know Jesus as a good moral teacher, and others understand him as a miracle maker, and more others, some people think that Jesus was not real. He was more like a myth, and people created the image. And even more others perceive Jesus as someone totally different from what the scriptures say about him. There was a missionary in India. He went to in a small village to spread the good news. So he met a man on the streets. So he stopped him and said, Sir, do you know Jesus? And the man scratched his head. Nope, there's no one in my village with that name. You see, many people don't know who Jesus is. Yet we Jesus witnesses know who Jesus is. We know Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, as God has testified in the Bible. We don't just know about him, but know him personally. I'm sure by now you know the difference between know about individual or know that individual personally. If you ask me, do you know about President Obama? I could Google it. President Obama, how old he is and how many years he served as a president and even how many children he has. I can tell you. I can tell you even he has a dog. I know about him, But do I know him at all personally? Not really. We don't just know about Jesus, but we know him personally. We have experienced him. We have walked with him. And we have seen and heard him. And we have the testimony in our hearts. Let me give you an example who just did that. There was a woman in a small village called Sukkar in Jesus' time in Samaria. And that day Jesus was passing through with his disciples. It was lunchtime, midday. Jesus was resting at the well. I'm sure some of you heard of the story of woman at the well. And Jesus was resting, and there was a woman coming out to the well to draw the water, and she was holding her bucket in her hand. And somehow between the two, there was a conversation for the next 10, 15 minutes. And after the conversation, the woman went back to her village, and this is what she told everyone she met. Come and see the Messiah who told me everything I have ever done. She not only discovered, met Jesus and discovered who Jesus was, but also she went to everybody telling her story. Those folks who witness for Jesus know who Jesus is. The second characteristic of those witnesses is that they know who they are. We, the witnesses for Jesus, know not only who Jesus is, but also know who we are and what we are called for. We are Christ followers. We clearly understand whose witnesses we are. We are Christ's witnesses. How do I know? In Acts chapter 1:8, we just read this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, "When the Holy Spirit comes down and you shall receive the power, and you shall be my witnesses." It's not just for someone else's witnesses, but my witnesses. The original Greek says this, "You will bear witness to me." You are my witnesses. I want you to think of the image of the courtroom. And if you see someone standing at the witness stand, what do? They bring the Bible and you put your hand on the Bible and say, "I'll tell the truth, nothing but the truth, and so help me God." And then you go on. Do you see Jesus and hear Jesus this morning solemnly charges us, the witnesses, as this? "You, as my witness, shall bear witness to me and tell the truth and nothing but the truth about me to all the world." Let me repeat. "You, as my witness, shall bear witness to me and to tell the truth and nothing but the truth to the world about me." That is our call, folks. That is our charge. We know who we are. We are Christ's witnesses. The third characteristic of those witness for Jesus is this. They know what to tell. The truth. To testify to the truth is the bottom line for any witness. Truth determines the validity of the testimony, doesn't it? There is always a danger of perjury. You know, somehow water down or somehow change the story. But a true witness must tell the truth. The scripture says that we have a cloud of witnesses who make the claims on Jesus valid. And all of them testify to the truth, and their testimonies pointing out to one person and one person only. Who do you think it is? It's Jesus. So by the way, who are these witnesses Pastor Choi's talking about? Witness to, you know, Jesus. And they are, first of all, God himself, and second, Jesus himself, and third, the Holy Spirit, and the fourth, the works that Jesus has done, and the fifth, all the prophets. They all testified to the coming of the Messiah, begin with, and the suffering and death of Christ, and the resurrection, and the second coming of the Messiah, and the lordship of Jesus over all creation, to whom every knee shall bow. John the Apostle sums up quite nicely the truth about Jesus this way. He says, you know, if you don't know what to tell, tell this one, he says. "God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's our testimony. That's our story. Let me repeat. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very simple. That's our story to tell to the world. Now, with this testimony, we are called to go out to the world. It is God's plan to send us out with the good news of the kingdom. The gospel, the Bible says, will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I'm sure some of us wondering, are we close to the end times? When is it going to be? We all speculate, and we even hear, you know, false prophets once in a while, oh, the end of the world is such and such date. Of course, Jesus says no one knows but God, you know, when it's going to be. But let me tell you one thing. If you were curious to know, are we living in the beginning of the end times or end of end times? You can check with this one to see, to find out whether the gospel is proclaimed, being proclaimed throughout the world. If you ask him, Pastor Sherry, what do you think? And I would say, very close. I mean, the advance of the, you know, of the internet and all this TV and whatnot, the gospel is spread very quickly. You see, God never wants you and me to keep the good news to ourselves. He doesn't want us to stay within the church walls either. He sends us out to all the nations, and when we are being sent out as witnesses for Jesus, to proclaim the message of repentance and forgiveness. And we bring the message of reconciliation and peace with God, and we tell the truth that everyone who believes in the name of Jesus will receive the forgiveness of sins. As we read this morning in Matthew chapter 28, we go out there to make Jesus' disciples, right? Making disciples is the call, and going out there and baptizing and teaching them are our missions. I'm sure most of us have been a Methodist for some time, and I'm sure you heard this slogan before. We say, we are Methodists, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. How many of you people heard this one? Few? And you just heard me saying this morning one more time. That's our Methodist catchphrase, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I mean, wonderful. Someone came up with it about 15 years ago. Almost 20 years ago, and since then we are using this one. Now, I don't want you to, it's wonderful as it sounds, I don't want you to be confused here. Transformation of the world itself is not the purpose of us going out there and making disciples. It sounds to me like that, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Because that's not our purpose. Transformation of the world itself is not, but transformation of the people in the world is. You see the difference here? Change the world is not, and reconciliation of people in the world with God is. I heard this story some time ago. I still remember. The difference between changing the environment and the changing the person in the environment. If you put a pig in a nice clean room, in a few days, the clean room will turn into a pigsty. However, if you know, put someone who knows how to clean in a pigsty, within a few days, the pigsty will turn into a nice living room. The point is, it all depends on the person. Transformation of the individuals. That's our goal. Now let's do some reality check here. In terms of witnessing to Jesus and evangelism, I must say we Methodists do a very poor job. The grade on our report card is, what did you give? C? D? If you ask me, Pastor Choi, what grade would you give? Be nice here. I would give an F. Sorry. Sounds very harsh, but I'm very honest. You know, evangelism nowadays is a taboo word. Pray for me, because I'm going to lead one of the workshops this Saturday in our district event we call Day of Learning. By the way, you are invited to go with us. If you'd like to go, spend about 4 or 5 hours on Saturday morning, this Saturday, And they provide a free lunch too. And we are leaving the church around 7:30 this morning, the Saturday morning here, carpool. Anyway, the workshop I'm supposed to lead is, about evangelism. And they asked me to write a blurb, introduction of this workshop. My title is Evangelism, Near Extinction. And you know that the reality that, nowadays we hear, especially election season, we hear the words such as those evangelical Christians, conservative, and people carry a very negative notion on the evangelism, evangelical. And even I was advised not to use the word evangelism by my own boss, superintendent. Okay, and don't use that evangelism. Do something else. It's a taboo word. You see, the United Methodist Church in America is declining. That's no secret. It seems we are desperately doing everything else but witnessing itself. Numbers don't lie, folks. We don't have many genuine converts, new believers, profession of faith and baptism. We may bring some people to the church, but how many of them are serious about following Jesus to death? Seriously. I'm sure some of you heard of the big churches, like mega churches in America, such as Willow Creek. The Willow Creek was started in 1970s with Pastor Bill Hybel. His idea is that we don't like the old traditional pews. Get rid of them, and we're going to just invite them to the theaters. And that was the beginning. I mean, it just worked quite well. Now it grew up to over 20,000 members. After doing this, a contemporary style and approach of it, nothing wrong. It's just a different way of, approaching to the people. After 25 years of doing this, they did a self-study. How are we doing here? We made our church grow from 50 people to over 20,000. They even published a book called Reveal, in which there's only one conclusion. Remember what I said last week? If you know, understand everything, you can summarize in one sentence. The end result, the reveal is that, how are we doing as disciples of Jesus Christ? The question was, have we raised genuine and dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ through this our movement? What do you think their conclusion was? As painful as it was, they say, we failed. We failed. Wait a minute. You've grown up to over 20,000 folks. Yet they put the conclusion that we failed to raise the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's face it. Our witness stinks. Our evangelism efforts are ineffective and even secular. I've been a pastor over 20 some years, and I've been to numerous workshops and, seminars. How do we make our church grow? And every pastor does that. Sometimes I go there and sitting there and listening to the speaker, and I scratch my head and I said, what am I listening here? Am I hearing pure marketing strategy? Really, that's what it is. Marketing strategy. As if you're sitting in an MBA course. I'm not merely pointing out all the things that we did bad or wrong. My real concern is, so what's the fix? Okay? If you ask me, I must say, we begin with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's power and initiative in our evangelism. We shouldn't even think of going out to the world without the Holy Spirit's power and guidance. Now, this is what happens when we have power from the Holy Spirit. Witnessing becomes dynamic, and evangelism explodes. Historically, whenever there was an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and wherever the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, there was always an explosion of evangelism. Did you know, if you study the church history in the 19th century in America, it was the era and century for the Methodists. Methodism exploded in the 19th century. If you ask me, Pastor Choi, have you ever seen a revival or even explosion of evangelism in your life? I must say yes. I've seen and experienced it once, only once in my life, 40 years of being a Christian. It was back in South Korea, 1970s. I was in my college, in my hometown, in my home church. It all began with fervent prayers and the fasting of a few young Christians. I'm talking about in their early 20s. They decided, let's get together in our prayer room at the basement of the church. And they prayed almost every single night for about a couple of months, I think. Then for the next 5 years, there was an explosion of witnessing, outdoor evangelism and street evangelism and even workplace evangelism took place. I myself found in a factory, folks, manufacturing factory, hundreds of workers there, and we witnessed to them as well. The results? Hundreds of young souls came to the Lord. It was an explosion, really. It was about 1,000 member church, and out of that, 300 of them, all in their 20s. How do you generate such a marvelous result? Imagine this. We have 100 people here, for example, and 30 of them, all there in their 20s in college. And I said, wow, this church is different, isn't it? And even myself, I was in charge of one group. We all the same age, you know, 1956 and 1957 years, you know, those people born that year. I was in charge of my own group, 100 people, all the same ages. I still don't understand how it happened, but it did. When the Holy Spirit came down upon us, there was an explosion of the evangelism. So folks, if you agree with me that the church needs new converts and new believers, and the church needs to do a better job in our witnessing, then we must begin with the Holy Spirit, and we must begin with prayers. That's what the disciples of Jesus Christ did in the early church. Before you are amazed, Peter converted 3,000 people with one sermon. But did you know that? What happened before? Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. So for the next 10 days, the disciples stayed at one place and they united their hearts and minds and they devoted themselves to prayer. On the 10th day, the Holy Spirit came down upon them and the rest was history. It is known as the Pentecostal. We celebrate the Sunday Pentecostal in May, but we just don't talk about the explosion of the evangelism. I really want to see the same thing happen in our church, folks. Am I asking, why am I dreaming too much? I pray that our 40-40-40 day challenge would grant us a breakthrough in our church prayer. I pray that it would ignite our hearts in enthusiasm and passion for God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down upon us and grant us the power that would turn us into a dynamic witness for Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power from above that brings people to the Lord. You see, at the beginning I said something about Jehovah's Witnesses. My mother was Jehovah's Witnesses for 5 years. I know that it was wrong, so I tried to coax her and I tried to argue with her. I tried everything to bring her back to the church to no avail for 5 years. Until she came back to the Lord, to the church again, only after she saw the demonstration of the Holy Spirit through prayers. I talked about this about several months ago. You know, one of my brothers got involved in a motorcycle accident and he was in comatose for 15 days. And at the time, who am I? I went to the Lord and in prayer and fasting, Lord, give my brother's life to me. Give his life to me. That's all I said in my prayer. And sure enough, the Lord answered my prayer. And 15 days after the accident, he came out of the comatose without one single scalpel on his head. And another 15 days, he walked out of the hospital on his foot. And when my mother saw that miracle happening to her own son, and that's when And only when she saw that, she came back to the Lord. People need the Lord. The church needs the Holy Spirit. We need the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our evangelism. Let's bow our heads and pray.